May I say welcome. Welcome to the Southern Cross Baptist Church camp. And it is indeed an honour for me. And it's a privilege to be asked to be your speaker once again. Unfortunately, Pastor Vesley couldn't come because of the situation in Victoria. And your pastor asked me just around about 4 weeks ago if I could prepare a few studies. And so, God willing, we'll go through those over the next few nights. Now, tonight our study starts in Bethlehem. And we will travel, as it were. We'll take a walk through Israel along with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go through some of the Gospels and see some of the places that our Lord visited. We'll go right through Israel and we'll look at some of the places beginning with Beth. We'll mention that again in a few moments. But we'll go right through that until we get to where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And on Sunday morning here and Sunday evening in the church, we'll be looking at a subject called the Crown of Thorns. And we'll be doing a study on the Crown of Thorns. That's our final two studies. But folks, let me just say this before we look at the subject this evening. Sovereignty knows no boundaries. Sovereignty has no limitations. So hopefully you understand that right at the beginning. Sovereignty knows no boundaries, and sovereignty has no limitations. The hearts of all men are in God's hands for the working out of his purposes and his plans. And whether it be kings or priests, rich or poor, governors or carpenters, or even a humble righteous maid, God can and will and did use them all for his glory. That was to fulfill his purposes. And folks, what a privilege we have to go through the Word of God in these days. What a privilege we have in these days to study the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perhaps the greatest privilege given among men that we should be allowed to contemplate, that we should be allowed to behold the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to study his life, to know of him and to know him in a personal way, that we might know God is an amazing thought. And in a special way, this privilege was given to the four writers of the Gospels. And of course, we call them the four evangels. The four evangels. And we'll go through some of those Gospels over the next few studies. Now, let me just say this in starting. The angel Gabriel, whose name means God is Almighty, is the one who conveyed God's mind to Zacharias. And he touched him, as it were, with dumbness, so that he could not speak until he named his son John. Of course, we know it was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. It was this same Gabriel that visited Mary with the wonderful heavenly announcement, Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And it was this same Gabriel who 550 years earlier had spoken to Daniel and told him of the coming Messiah, the Prince. And that's in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Now tonight we will see sovereignty, subjection, and sonship. As we go through the Gospels, and as we follow the Lord on his journey, we will visit six places in the Gospels whose names start with the prefix Beth. B-E-T-H. Now, we know that our Lord visited many times as he walked through Israel. And we know that there are other villages and cities called Beth something or other. Bethel is one of them. But for the subject over the next couple of nights and next couple of days, we'll be looking at Bethlehem. That's where we're going to start tonight. It's not a Christmas message, okay? But we're going to start in Bethlehem tonight. And then we'll move to Bethabara. And then we'll move to Bethsaida. Then we'll move to Bethesda. And then to Bethpage. And then to Bethany. Of course, we would all know that the prefix Beth means the house of. And all these towns and villages, well, they seem to chart the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of them means something different, of course. Bethlehem means the house of bread. We'll look at that in just a moment. All the towns and villages we will see over the next few nights chart the life and ministry of the Lord, although he did, of course, visit many other times. But starting his life here on earth at Bethlehem and finishing and finally leaving this earth from Bethany on the Mount of Olives. So we'll travel from Bethlehem to Bethany, and we'll see a few other towns in between. Now, what a joy it is for us to be given the privilege to contemplate the beautiful life which brought so much pleasure to God the Father. He said in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But of course, we will only be able to scratch the surface. And we have a map here, and you might be able to follow along on the map. If you want a copy of that map, I can get that for you. But we'll see how we go during the week. Okay, Bethlehem. The lovely name Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. And to the house of bread came the one whom John in his gospel called the bread of God. Quoting our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 and verse 33, it says this: "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." The bread of God came to the house of bread. Bethlehem marked the beginning, of course. The beginning of our Lord's life here on earth. And John again tells us it was a life manifested which had been eternally with the Father. Now in John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Jesus Christ always was. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's when he came to Bethlehem. He was born in the flesh. Then in 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 it says that: "That which was born from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now that word manifested means declared. It means revealed. It means made known unto us. So the Son of God, who always was in eternity past, was sent from God the Father to be born in Bethlehem and to be manifested unto us, to be declared, to be revealed unto us. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And folks, what a privilege we have today because of the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. And we too feast, as it were, on the bread of God, the one who was manifested and gave his life for us. Folks, our hearts really ought to be stirred. We need to be stirred in an emotional way, if you like, when we think of Bethlehem. You know, let's be very casual. If you think of Bethlehem, if you just think of the word Bethlehem, what comes into your mind? Whenever you think of Bethlehem, what's the first thoughts that come into your mind? Well, I'm sure you would think, well, Bethlehem, oh, Christmas time. Christmas carols. Yes, that's all very true. All very true. But what about the crowded inn? What about an expectant mother from Nazareth? What about a manger, the swaddling clothes? What about Joseph, a quiet, humble servant? What about a newborn baby boy? What about a few angels announcing his birth? God in the flesh, shepherds in the fields, all speak in some way of our Savior. Bethlehem ought to bring a lot of thoughts into our mind. Not just celebrating Christmas, not just presents, not just the tree in the corner if you have one, but all those things we need to think about and contemplate about Bethlehem. Lovely words indeed by Philip Brooks. It says this, and it's one of the carols that we do sing. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met and thee tonight. Beautiful words, Philip Brooks. But there's so much more to the story. You know, there are 89 chapters in the four Gospels. And the Gospel of Luke, in this particular situation, is a book that stands out. So please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll take time to read a few verses, and then we'll continue on. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Beautiful scripture indeed, which unfortunately we just about read at Christmas time every year, but very rarely at other times. But Luke records quite a bit of detail in relation to the Savior's birth. It is unique in the details concerning the incarnation, which is not recorded in other Gospels. Now, if you ever have the opportunity of purchasing a book called Luke's Thrilling Gospel by Ivor Powell, he was a Welshman, I would recommend that to you. It's a real blessing and certainly brings out a lot of lessons out of the Gospel of Luke. But that's just by the way. Now, this chapter 2 is built around several different people. The great and the humble. There was Caesar in Rome. There was a carpenter in Nazareth. There were the shepherds in the Bethlehem fields. There was angels in the sky above. And two aged saints in the temple in Jerusalem. Rome, Nazareth, Bethlehem, the heavens, and Jerusalem. Far ranging in their scope. But everything is designed, as it were, to focus our attention on the incarnation of the Son of God. Within this chapter, we see to a point the sovereignty of Caesar. We see the poverty of the carpenter. We see the ministry of the shepherds. We see the glory of the angels. And we see the piety of the two saints. But the real sovereignty, the deeper poverty, the true shepherd, the excelling glory, and the surpassing piety all belong to this holy infant that was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes. The wonder the angels on high said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You know, the emperor in Rome is Caesar Augustus, or Caesar the August. It was a divine title which was given to him, according to him, divine honors by men. In his own little world, he was indeed sovereign. Just the same way we say that Queen Elizabeth is sovereign over the realm. So in his own little world, he was indeed sovereign. And he issued a decree that a tax should be taken of all the people of his kingdom. A tax meant that they were to be enrolled, they were to be counted, and they were to be taxed. They had to pay money. Therefore, every man had to return to the city of his birth. Just as well that doesn't work today, isn't it? I would have a long way to go to Belfast to be taxed. And I'm sure some of you would have a long way to go home too. But here in this land, they had to go to the township of their birth, the city of their birth. Every man had to return to the city of his birth, which meant, of course, that Joseph had to return to Bethlehem. Okay, let me stop there. Am I okay to go over to this? Okay. We're taking a little journey. You folks over here can't see it, can you? But you can have a look at it later. All right, we're starting up in Nazareth. Okay. Okay, where are we? Look a bit more. It's very blurry. Okay. Oh, there you go. There's Nazareth up here. So, from here, sometimes when we read our Bible, we say, he's going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not a problem. But when you look at it, when you go from Nazareth right down to Bethlehem, it's right down here, beyond Jerusalem. And so it's quite a long journey to go and get taxed. And so, and of course, in those days, it was dangerous. The roads were not easy to pass. There was robbers, there was criminals, and so forth. But every man had to return unto their own city of their birth. In this town, Elimelech and Naomi came from here. Do you remember Bethlehem in the book of Ruth? Okay, well, Elimelech and Naomi came from here, and it's called the House of Bread. But there was no bread at that time. There was a famine. And it was all in the plan of God. Because the family moved to Moab. Now, we haven't got time to go into the whole book of Ruth. But the family moved to Moab. Elimelech dies. Mahlon, one of the sons, whose name means sickly, he dies. And Chilion, the other son, whose name means wasting away, he dies. And of course, they left the widows. Naomi, who was married to Elimelech. Orpah and Ruth, married to the two sons. Their two wives came with Naomi a certain distance, and then, to cut a long story short, Ruth comes back to Bethlehem along with Naomi. There's now plenty of bread. The famine was over, so there was plenty of bread in the house of bread. Ruth meets Boaz, and they became husband and wife, and they are in the lineage of Christ. Boaz was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, the king of Israel. And it all happened in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So Joseph returns to the city of his birth, Bethlehem. But of course, a greater sovereign was at work, and was sovereign, as it were, over the sovereign Caesar. Sovereign Caesar, a little sovereign in his own right, but there was a greater sovereign working in his life. The emperor was like putty in God's hands. And it was the Lord God who wanted Joseph to go to Bethlehem. The birth of the Messiah had been long promised. And the prophecy that was the Messiah was going to come should be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says this: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And folks, nothing ever happens by accident as far as the Lord is concerned. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over the carpenter. He is sovereign over the Caesar. He is sovereign over man's hearts. Nothing ever happens by accident as far as God is concerned. And all this was prophesied and planned in eternity past. Now, for interest's sake, I must highlight this, that there was another Bethlehem. And this Bethlehem was much nearer to Nazareth. Nazareth, way up north on our picture, a Bethlehem was very close to that. Wouldn't it be nice if Joseph and Mary had have gone to that? But that was not the Bethlehem that was prophesied. That was Bethlehem Hagalite, or better known as Bethlehem of Galilee, just a few miles from where Mary and Joseph's hometown was. How convenient it would have been. But Bethlehem of Judea, it must be, in accord with the prophecy. This Bethlehem lies, as we saw, about 6 miles, 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem, which meant a journey of around about 65 miles, 70 miles, or 120 kilometers or so. It was a journey through difficult and dangerous country. That's why they travelled in groups and family lots and so forth. Now, it was Caesar's sovereignty that moved the carpenter, but it was God's sovereignty that moved Caesar. See, nothing happens by accident. It wasn't just that Caesar called for a text. No, God moved Caesar's heart to call for a text on his people, so that Joseph would leave Nazareth along with his espoused wife, Mary, and travel right down this 70 miles, 120 kilometers, right to Bethlehem, 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. So Mary and Joseph travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Luke, in his gospel, quite simply records it this way. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. No room in the inn. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. No royal welcome here, folks. It's interesting when we see the royals that have children born, and they keep it a secret for a little while, and then they get something and they post it on the gate at Buckingham Palace, and everybody comes up and reads it and say, "Oh, a baby's born." And then later they'll say, "Well, it's a boy or a girl," and later they'll tell you the weight, and later they'll tell you all the other bits and pieces. But no royal welcome here. No pageantry. And yet this baby is God manifest in the flesh. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Just read the one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: "And without controversy or controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, what's difficult to understand about that? This one that was manifest was God. Not a God, not a prophet. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And so it was, Luke says, that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in the manger. No pageantry. No royal welcome here. Well do we sing, folks. Now, who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wonder story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Benjamin Hanby wrote those words. What a great name, Bethlehem. Now, of course, this is not the first mention of Bethlehem in our Bible. I've already mentioned Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. But the earliest references are found in Genesis 35 and 48. So please turn to Genesis 35. We're studying this little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. In Genesis 35, verses 18 and 19, it says this: "And it came to pass, as her soul," this is Rachel, "as her soul was in departing," for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. Now please turn over to Genesis 48, Genesis chapter 48 and verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Cana in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrathah, the same is Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is first mentioned in Genesis. Rachel died just outside Bethlehem while giving birth to her son. She named him Benoni, which means the son of my sorrows. She had a hard time, there's no doubt about that. She died in childbirth. And she says, this is the son of my sorrows, Benoni. But his father Jacob renamed him virtually right away from all we understand. And he named him Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And when you look at those two names, how prophetic this was of our Savior. To Israel, he was the man of sorrows. But to the church, he is the one who sits on the right hand of God. And there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that speaks of Bethlehem. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, it begins with a reference to Caesar, the emperor. Please turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. But then, after it mentions Caesar Augustus, we go down to verse 4, almost right away. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. So it moves quickly from the Caesar to Joseph the carpenter. And what a contrast we have between these two men. Caesar, a picture of sovereignty. Joseph, a picture of poverty. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the real sovereign. Yet, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." What condescension, folks, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who owns the wealth in every mine, who is the creator of everything we see and know, and even the things we don't see and know. It says, "For your sakes he became poor." That word poor in the original means destitute. Destitute. You know, when we study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he never owned property. Our Lord never bought his own house. Our Lord never accumulated riches on earth. We never even read of him handling money. Even when the tax had to be paid for the temple, he sends Peter down and says, "You're a fisherman, go and catch a fish, take the money out of his mouth and pay the tax for both of us." We never read about him owning anything. He did not even have a donkey or a mule or a colt or an ass or a horse. When he died, he only had the clothes that he was wearing. And even those were stolen from him. He became poor, folks, voluntarily. He became destitute. Remember, we're talking about God Almighty. Remember, we're talking about the infinite, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent God. And yet he became destitute. Why? So that you and I could be rich. Oh, there's so many plans right today about get rich quick. And there's so many people go down to the clubs and they're putting their money in and they're throwing it away on the one-armed bandits. They're all trying to get rich. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, who owns everything that we know, became destitute. Came into this sin-cursed world as a babe and laid in a manger so that we might be made rich. And how can we be made rich? By accepting him as our Savior. By repenting of our sin, by coming to him and accepting him as our Savior, and then we spend eternity with him, with the riches of glory. He was born of a maiden who wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were usually reserved for burials. And their offering was two little birds. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22. They couldn't afford sheep. They couldn't afford bullocks or the like. And in verse 22 it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Please turn back to Leviticus chapter 12. Good to coordinate some of these chapters together. Leviticus chapter 12 and verses 2, 6, and 8. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of her separation of her infirmity, that she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin, the child's foreskin, shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall not touch or no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." Please remember that. 33 days. 33 days. Because the offering had to be made. But the emperor and his offspring, well, they may be draped in scarlet and purple, but the carpenter was truly poor. A Mary's child would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you must remember that the Lord's glory was temporarily veiled for the purpose of this divine visitation to earth. Then we're introduced to the shepherds. It's interesting that the angelic host bypassed the palace. They bypassed the king and the governors. They even bypassed the high priest and the priests. And they appeared unto the shepherds who were working and tending to their sheep, who were abiding in the fields. Now they were told this great event was going to happen by a great host, that the birth of Christ, who would be the shepherd of Israel, had happened. And later in the days of his ministry, he would say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And again in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, we did not read it all, but it says this, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of man. So these angels came to the shepherds as they tended their sheep in their paddocks. Our Lord was not a hireling. The sheep were his own. And he would love them, even to the extent of giving his life for them. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, the shepherds say, let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You ever try to visualize some of the sights of the Bible? What a sight this would have been. What a scene this would have been. Shepherds in their fields at nighttime, just looking after their sheep. They would stay out there for some time. Then the men did bring them down into the sheepfold just to keep them safe. But while they were in the fields at night, they were there with them because they were the shepherd of the sheep. They were there to protect them. They were there to keep evil away from them, wild animals and the like. But what a sight this would have been as they sat there, that the sky would open up and illumine it with these angels and telling them of what had happened. A multitude of the heavenly hosts addressing a few humble shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem. And what a message they brought, folks. It was a message of glad tidings and great joy. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. We notice when the angels delivered their message to the shepherds that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. But even greater than this, even greater than the glory of the Lord, was the fact that the Lord of glory had included them in this event. The Lord of glory had come in the form of a little baby, born in a manger. We're not turned to it, but Philippians chapter 2 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He came as a servant, was made in the likeness of man. So they went to see this scene. And you know, they left praising God. They left praising and glorifying God. And the question we need to ask ourselves tonight is this, and we're almost close. Have you come in contact with the Savior? And if you have come in contact with the Savior, are you praising God with the effect that it's had on you? You know, Luke moves ahead. After we see the shepherds, and after they're praising God, verse 20, it says in verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is about 40 days later. Remember, we were back in Leviticus, and the lady, the woman who bore a man-child, had to wait 33 days after the 7 days of purification. So around about 40 days later, when Mary and Joseph brought the child to the temple. Go back into Leviticus 12 and compare it to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Mary and Joseph were obedient to the law of Moses. Now in the temple they meet at least two people, a man and a woman. Both were devout in their faith, but God had given them the knowledge of the one who would come, Simeon. Chapter 2 and verse 25 says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon stood in the temple with the Christ. But what a revelation he was given. The angel of the Lord said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. Now that's kind of good news and kind of bad news at the same time. Because he wasn't going to die till he saw the Christ, but as soon as he saw him, he knew he was going to die. And so it wasn't long after that, I'm sure, that Simeon would have died. But at least the prophecy came through. I was able to see the Christ. And as he stood in the temple with the Christ in his arms and looking up, he blessed God. And folks, in a sense, we do the same. Because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we in our temple bless God. And then he returned with gratitude for the gift of his Son. And here we see a great principle in worship, if you like. Simeon in verse 28 blesses God. Simeon in verse 34 blesses them, the people. I read one time, folks, that the man who speaks well of God speaks well of God's people. And we ought to. If we're believers, if we're Christians, we ought to speak well of God's people. It's one thing speaking well of God and saying, I love the Lord because he has inclined his ear unto me. I love the Lord God because of this, that, and the other. And then we go and rubbish God's people. No, that ought not to be. The man who speaks well of God speaks well of God's people. And Simeon was also given a revelation from God that this child would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. What a revelation he was given. Anna, likewise. She was truly a devoted soul. She was very advanced in years. Now, folks, I want you to listen to this. It was 91 years from her wedding day. So if she was married at around about 14 years of age, she may well have been about 105 years old. 105. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years. So if she was married at 14, lived with a husband 7 years, she would have been 21 from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now some people read that she was a total of 84 years. I've checked out many, many commentaries and different other dictionaries and so forth, and a lot of people believe that she would have been well over 100, maybe 105. But be that as it may, it's not really important. But all these years, since her husband died, she served God and fasted. Look at verse 37 onwards. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Try to emulate that. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. This Anna, what a beautiful Christian, what a beautiful believer, what a beautiful person she was. She's called a prophetess. She served God. She fasted, she prayed night and day for at least maybe since her husband died, or maybe those 84 years. and she was a witness. And she witnessed about Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Bethlehem. What wonderful things were fulfilled there. A baby lying in swaddling clothes in a manger. A baby, yes, but never ceased to be God Almighty, who at 33 years of age gave his life to redeem each and every one of us from our sins. He came into a world to save sinners. And folks, if there should be one here this evening who is not saved, I do pray that the Lord would speak to your heart. And if there's someone listening on live stream or whatever, if you're not saved, remember that Jesus Christ came. He gave his life for you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Bethlehem, the house of bread, may you accept the bread of life into your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we give thee thanks for the evening hour. We thank thee, Father, that we can look at some of these towns and we can see how our Lord was evident, how many lessons we can learn from these things. We thank thee that he was rich beyond compare, but yet became destitute, that we might be made rich. We thank thee, Father, that he was God Almighty, who became man, who laid aside for a time his glory, that he might take upon his own body our sins on the cruel tree. And Father, tonight, if there should be one or more, or even some young person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, may it be that they might make a decision for thee. So often we think of Bethlehem, and we think of the things of Christmas and presents and parties and so forth. And yet it means so much more. So much more to those of us who are saved. So we commit and command this message to our hearts and the rest of the evening to thee, asking that you bless in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.